It's an honor once again to be speaking this morning. It's always exciting to be able to preach God's word and see how he'll work, and not only in my heart, but in the hearts of those that hear it, and to see how the Holy Spirit just takes a hold of our lives. Hey, I know you. Have you ever said that to someone before? You've been out somewhere, maybe shopping, and all of a sudden you see somebody off in the distance. You look at them for a while, and you think you know them, and finally you walk up and start talking to them. We've all probably done that at some point in our life. And the reality is, if you had to do that, you probably really didn't know them all too well. And the fact of the matter is, we really don't know most of the people that we're acquainted with, not really well. Liz and I have this game. It's called Who Knew? And what you do is you get 5-6 people to play, and you everybody becomes a subject of the game, and you have these cards you hand out that have topics on them. Maybe, you know, they'll say baseball, birthday parties, all these different topics. And you have to decide from the cards you have in your hand what that person who's a subject would like the most. And you pick that card and hand it to them, and then they decide, out of all these cards they've received, which one they like the best. And it's kind of a way to get to know people. And as you play, you realize you really don't know that person very well. And other than a handful of people, we really don't know a lot about most of our friends, if we really get down to it. But there are people in our lives that we are interested in, that we really want to get to know, because we care about them, and they're very important to us. And this is how Paul felt about God. If you'll turn in your Bibles this morning to Philippians chapter 3, we want to look at what I consider to be Paul's goal in life. And we want to see what he states as his goals, but also on how he plans on reaching those goals. So turn to Philippians chapter 3, and let's read verses 10 through 14. It says, "That I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Let's open in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we have to come to your house, to worship you through song, and now to look into your word, and with open hearts, ready for you to speak to us and to challenge us. I pray, Lord, that you just would get everything else out of our minds this morning. Help us to focus on what you have here for us this morning through your word. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So right there in verse 10, we see really in a short phrase what Paul's goal is, that I may know him. Now, obviously, we know that Paul already has a relationship with Christ because he's accepted him as his personal Savior. And that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about an even deeper relationship. The word know here is really getting to know by experience. If you want to get to know somebody, you have to interact with them. You know, you just can't say, "Yep, I know that person," and you never talk to them. You never communicate with them. You never try and find out, you know, the things they like, what, you know, what they want. You have to really spend time with that person if you're really going to get to know them. And this is how Paul wants to know God. And then he begins to list the different ways that he wants to know God. And the first way is through the power of his resurrection. Now, sometimes as Christians, we can get so focused on the cross, and that's not a bad thing, it's a wonderful thing, to focus on the cross upon which Jesus died, that sometimes I think we forget about the resurrection. And of course we have Easter, which is coming up soon, which we really focus on Christ's resurrection. But a lot of times, other than that, we tend to forget about it. We we focus so much on the cross. And yet, the resurrection really was Christ's greatest display of power. It showed His power not only over the physical, but also the spiritual. And Paul wants to know that power. Now, there's two ways we can, you know, really experience that power. The first one is, of course, through the power to save us. When Christ was resurrected, He defeated death. And through that, we can have eternal life. And Paul knew that. But also, Paul wanted to more so know the power of the resurrection to sanctify. When Christ died and rose again and defeated death and sin, it gave us the ability to do the same. Through Christ's resurrection, we have the power to defeat sin. And Paul knew that there was no power in his flesh. If you go up earlier in chapter 3 and read verses 3 through 9, he gives kind of his resume of the flesh. You know, he talks about being a Hebrew of the Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin, as touching the law, Pharisee. And he goes through all these things that he did in the flesh. And he says, they were nothing. They may have seemed to be gained to me, but they were lost to Christ. They meant nothing to Him. There's no power in the flesh. We don't have the ability within us, of ourselves, to defeat sin. When we try, we fail miserably. The only way that we can do it is through Christ's power. And this is what Paul's talking about. Harnessing that power that Christ released when He rose from the dead to defeat sin. The question is, do we really believe that? Do you really believe that through Christ you have the ability to defeat sin? So many times we have a particular sin that constantly defeats us. And we just get discouraged and say, man, I'm never going to be able to do it. And we're right. We're never going to do it. But with Christ's power, we can defeat sin. And it's what a wonderful thing to know that we have that ability. And we need to trust in Christ and ask Him to help us. One of the things I'm trying to instill in my sons is that every morning when they wake up, the first thing they do is to pray and ask the Lord to help them to be good boys that day. And then when I get home from work, one of the first things I say to them, did you get up and pray this morning? Of course, sometimes it's yes, sometimes it's no. And I was, you know, why didn't you do it? And, oh, we forgot. You know, I didn't. I'll say, well, you didn't forget about your breakfast, or you didn't forget about your cartoons, did you? No. And you know, there's times in my life when I forget to pray when I should. We all do that. But I say, guys, if you're going to have a chance to be good boys, you need to have God's help doing it. And we all need to have that attitude that we need God's help if we're going to do what's right and serve Him. So Paul wanted to know God through the power of His resurrection. But he also wanted to know God through the fellowship of His sufferings. Now you say, is Paul saying here that he wants to suffer? Yeah, he is. That's what I think. I mean, if you look at at Paul's life, he led a life of suffering and he went through a lot of things. And he realizes the special communion that Christians can have when they're suffering for Christ. If you look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10, he basically states this fact. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 10, it says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. He takes pleasure in these sufferings that he goes through for Christ. And so many times in our lives as Christians, when we're closest to God, is when we're going through some kind of suffering. Because that's when we run to God. That's when we say, Lord, I need you. I can't handle this. I can't get through this. I need you. When things are going great, that's when we tend to get a little overconfident in our abilities as Christians. We say, I'm doing all right here. I've missed a few days in my devotions. I haven't prayed in a while, but, you know, things are going great. And all of a sudden, we hit that phase of suffering. Then we run to God. And it's, you know, we should have in our attitude that we should be excited and happy to suffer. And not only, I'm not just talking about going through, you know, financial woes or going through illness. I'm talking about actually suffering for Christ's sake. Being persecuted because of a stand that you take for God. Over in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, it says, But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. Peter says, you need to be happy when you suffer for Christ. And even in the Gospels, Jesus talks over and over again to his disciples about the persecution that they're going to face if they take a stand for him, if they live for him. Persecution is a part of following Christ. Now, most people, when they think of persecution, they probably think of somebody being beaten or, you know, tortured or maybe even being killed because they love God. And that's part of it, but persecution doesn't have to mean that. If you just take a stand for God, you may be persecuted verbally. I've talked before in this pulpit about a fellow at my work that I've talked to God before. He's come up to me, and I'll the direction of the conversation goes that way, and I'll tell him, hey, you need to go to church. You need to ask Christ to be your Savior. You need to get God in your life. And he'll curse at me. That's persecution. If you get out and begin to tell people about Jesus, not everyone's going to be happy to hear it. There are going to be people who are going to get angry at you, curse you. You may even lose friends because of the stand that you take for God. And that's persecution. And you should be rejoicing in the fact that you get to suffer for Christ. I mean, you think about how much he suffered for us. All that he went through. The time leading up to the cross. And the suffering he went through in that. And then the small amount that we have to go through here on earth. We should be more than happy to take that on his behalf. So Paul wanted to know him through the fellowship of his sufferings. And then he says, being made conformable to his death. Again, I think Paul here is trying to get across the fact that he wants to become like Christ. And through Christ's death, again, he's got that victory. Over in Romans chapter 6, if you want to turn there, we'll look at a couple of verses where Paul, again, talks about this fact of the power he has and that being made conformable to Christ's death. Romans chapter 6, and first we'll look at verses 6 and 7. Paul says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Again, you may say, why is Paul repeating this? Well, because we need it. I mean, that's our biggest battle as Christians, is trying to have victory over sin. Trying to defeat sin. And Paul's saying here, when you accept Christ into your heart, you have that freedom. You can be dead to sin. And not only does Paul have that power, all of us have that. In verse 11 it says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We all have that power to defeat sin. And then kind of the final part here of Paul's goal in getting to know God, he talks about in verse 11, he says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And you first read that, you almost think, okay, is Paul saying here that if he does all this stuff, that maybe he's got a chance at someday being called into glory? No, he's not saying that. Paul obviously knows that once Christ is in his heart, he's guaranteed a place in heaven. But I think there's kind of two attitudes going on here, if you study it out and look at some of the commentaries. And one of those attitudes is that Paul is being humble here. He realizes how unworthy he is of all these blessings and gifts that Christ gives him. None of us are worthy of salvation. It's not like God looked down and saw what Paul was doing and was pleased with that. In fact, you see that when he accepts Christ. But he realizes still, even though he's now a Christian, how really still unworthy he is. In 1 Corinthians 15:9, he talks about he's the least of the apostles. And in Ephesians 3:8, he talks about again, he says, I'm the least of all the saints. I don't deserve any of this. I don't deserve to have a chance to spend eternity in heaven. But yet, God, through his mercy and love, allows that. And then kind of, the other attitude here that Paul has is the desire that probably all of us have had at some point, that he would be able to be alive when Christ comes back, that he would be able to see Christ return in his glory. And if I think about times in my life, there have been times when I've said, oh, Lord, it would be so wonderful if you'd come back. You know, you look at the situation the world's in today. You think about what future generations are, my kids, my grandkids, if I ever have any. You know, what they're going to go through as this world continues to deteriorate. And you say, Lord, please, come back. And we long for that. And I think that's part of Paul's, you know, the desire here of Paul. But his goal is that he wants to know God. Is that your goal? If we went around and said, what's your goal in life? I'm sure a lot of us at some point in that list would say, yeah, I want to be more Christ-like. But we probably have other things we want to, you know, to do. I want to improve my quality of life. I want to have a better job. I want to, you know, do this and that. And part of that, you say, yeah, but I want to know God. I want to be more Christ-like. But as we look here now at the way Paul is striving for these goals, well, see, that's not enough. And in verses 12 through 14, we see the way that Paul is going to reach these goals. First of all, Paul realizes that he hasn't reached that goal yet. You see that in verse 12, the very first part. He says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. And then in verse 13, he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. He says, you know what? I haven't made it yet as a Christian. I got a long ways to go. I am by no means satisfied with where I'm at in my spiritual life. If we took a poll in this room of who would be considered the greatest Christian that ever lived, I think a lot of us would probably say Paul, the Apostle Paul. And yet, he wasn't happy with his knowledge of God. He was not satisfied with where he was at spiritually. And I think so many times, we as Christians, too often and too easily, we settle for mediocrity. We're happy where we are. We say, yeah, you know, I have my devotions. I spend time in prayer. I go to church. I'm pretty happy with where I am as a Christian. And our attitude needs to be that we're not satisfied, that we're not happy. We could all do a better job in our Christian life. And we can't get complacent. We can't get to the point where we say, I'm doing pretty well. I'm pretty happy with where I am. And most of the time when we get to that point in our life, it's because we're unwilling to get rid of particular sins and things in our life. We want to try and balance our life in the world and our life with God. And we can't have that balance. You can't do that. God wants it all. We can never be satisfied with our lives as Christians, with our walk with God. So Paul, in his striving for this goal, he realizes he hasn't reached it yet. But he's also very intense about reaching his goal. He has a singular focus. In verse 13, he says, "But this one thing I do." His entire focus in life is getting to know God in a deep and more meaningful way. Yeah, he had other things. You know, sometimes we say, "Oh, you know, I'm too busy to really do all these things that I should do. I'm too busy to have my Bible time like I should. I'm too busy to spend a lot of time in prayer. I squeeze in 5 minutes here or there. I'm just too busy." If you don't think Paul was busy, then you're crazy, because all the churches that Paul started and had to deal with, all the mission trips he was going on, and the things that he was involved in, Paul was a busy man. And yet he says, "This one thing I do," knowing God. That was his focus. Then he says, "Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth." Paul was a big fan of sports. He constantly is referring to, you know, fighting. "I fought the good fight." Talks about running the race. And he makes these allusions here. And this is one of them. Reaching forth, not looking back. It has the idea of a runner who is stretching his muscles to their limit. You know, not taking some light jog, not just taking it easy. They are pushing as hard as they can to reach the goal. And he says, "You're not looking back." If you were, you know, an Olympic runner and you wanted to be successful, you're not going to be constantly doing this. You're not going to be looking back. You're not going to worry about what's behind you. You're worried about just finishing the race that you're in. And Paul wasn't interested in looking back. He wasn't interested in looking back at past failures. He wasn't looking back saying, "Oh, you know, in the past I've had a problem with this sin. I keep falling over this. I keep messing up. I might as well give up." No, he doesn't do that. And neither does he look back at past victories and say, "Well, you know, I'm doing well. I'm always beating Satan at this game. I'm okay." He's looking at his goal of knowing God. He's not looking back. And then in verse 14, he says, "I press toward the mark." Again, the idea here of pressing is the idea of bearing down on the mark, on that prize that you're reaching for. He's got a singular focus, and that is knowing God, deepening his relationship with God. He's not interested in anything else. Everything he does in life is to God's glory and to become more Christ-like. And that needs to be our attitude. That needs to be our focus. And then, as part of this intensity and reaching this goal, it doesn't matter to Paul that he cannot reach this goal here on earth. You say, what? Paul's goal is to be completely Christ-like. And that's not going to happen for any of us here on earth. We can press toward that mark. We can reach forth, not looking back, and do all these things while we're on our journey here on earth. And we're not going to reach our goal. Does that make you mad? Upset you? I mean, if I, you know, grab one of you guys and said, "Hey, I've got a race for you," and I say, here's a starting line. Run." He said, "Wait a second. Well, where's the finish line?" I'll tell you. Don't worry. You keep running. I'll let you know when the finish line is." You'd say, "No way. You're crazy. We want to have, we want to know where it's going to end. We want to know that we can complete that race. And we are going to complete that race someday, but not until we reach glory. You know, 1 John 3:2 talks about the fact that we shall be like Him when we see Him as He is. We're not going to reach that goal of being completely Christ-like until we meet God in heaven. And for some people, that is a reason to quit. They say, you know, it's never going to happen for me here. I'll just, you know, live like I want to live, enjoy life. I can't attain that goal of being Christ-like, so, you know, why try so hard? Why should I put forth all this effort of trying to be like God down here on earth when I can't do it? Well, because God commands us to, but also because we are setting rewards in heaven. In Timothy, at the end of Paul's life, he states, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. And there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day. That's why. Paul realized, I'm not going to reach my goal here on earth. Someday, I'll get my reward. And, you know, he had in mind here of the Olympic Games, the people who won, people who were victorious, were called up before, you know, Caesar, whoever the leader was, and they were given their reward. And someday, we're all going to be called before God and given our reward if we've done here what Paul did through his life, keeping that focus of getting to know God, of being more Christ-like. And it needs to be our heart's prayer. Lord, I want to know You. I want to know You deeper than I do now. Speaking of prayer, if you were with me a while back in prayer meeting one night, I talked about a book that I received for Christmas from my mother. It's called The Valley of Vision. And it's a book of Puritan prayers. And men such as Charles Spurgeon, David Brainerd, Isaac Watts, the great hymn writer, John Bunyan, wrote down these prayers of their heart. And as you read through them, you can't help but just see their love for God. And one of them really, as I was preparing for this sermon, really caught a hold of my attention. And it's actually called Longings After God. And I think it really gives the prayer here that Paul has in his life. It says, My dear Lord, I can but tell Thee that Thou knowest I long for nothing but Thyself, nothing but holiness, nothing but union with Thy will. Thou hast given me these desires, and Thou alone canst give me the thing desired. My soul longs for communion with Thee, for mortification of indwelling corruption, especially spiritual pride. How precious it is to have a tender sense and clear apprehension of the mystery of godliness, of true holiness. What a blessedness to be like Thee, as much as it is possible for a creature to be like its Creator. Lord, give me more of Thy likeness. Enlarge my soul to contain fullness of holiness. Engage me to live more for Thee. Help me to be less pleased with my spiritual experiences, and when I feel at ease after sweet communings, teach me it is far too little I know and do. Blessed Lord, let me climb up near to Thee, and love, and long, and plead, and wrestle with Thee, and pant for deliverance from the body of sin. For my heart is wandering and lifeless, and my soul mourns to think it should ever lose sight of its beloved. Wrap my life in divine love, and keep me ever desiring Thee, always humble and resigned to Thy will, more fixed on Thyself, that I may be more fitted for doing and suffering. That really gives you the idea of what Paul is, his attitude in his heart. He wants to know God. He's longing to know God better. He's not satisfied with where he's at. His focus is set on knowing God. Over in the Swiss Alps, at the bottom of one of the mountains, there is a plaque that gives attention to a climber who died while making an ascent up one of the mountains. Then it gives that climber's name, and then it has a small epitaph there. It says, "He died climbing." That should be the epitaph for every one of us as Christians, that we're striving and working toward getting to know God, to be more Christ-like. That needs to be the prayer of our heart. This morning, if you look into your heart and you were to die today, would your epitaph be, "He died climbing"? Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message of getting to know you, Lord, of striving to have a deeper relationship with you. And Lord, I know that the words that I speak can never really explain and show us what your word has for us, Lord. I pray that your Holy Spirit would just speak through the message this morning to help each one of us be challenged to walk closer with you, to be putting in an intense effort of trying to be more Christ-like. I pray that as we go through this week, that our focus would be on pleasing you and serving you. Lord, give us the strength we need and help us to honor you in all we do. These things I pray in Christ's name. Amen.